3 John, and we'll read the first two verses. The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. May God bless his word to us this morning. I wonder if I asked the people of this congregation, are you feeling 100% healthy? I wonder how many of us would say, yes, I'm perfectly healthy. I'm 100% healthy. I doubt anyone could say that. We have some sick people here. We have people with different illnesses and chronic disease and so on there. And we have other people who are perhaps healthier. They're not sick, and I'm really not sick, yet I can't say I'm 100% healthy. I've got this ache here, I've got a problem here, and you really, who can say they are 100% healthy, free of sickness or health problems? Some people are dealing with very serious afflictions. Of course, our friends the Howards are dealing with tough things at the moment. But everywhere we look, there are people suffering, lives being disrupted and cut short by injury and disease. And this is the world we live in. Why is this the case? It's because we're under the curse of sin. And now man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. And trouble is a part of our existence here in this cursed world. So that's a fact. Now, for the unbeliever, the best he can do is to seek medical help, stay positive, and make the best of his miserable situation. That's the best they can do. And that's about what people are trying to do in this world today. But for the believer, God has given a means of accessing divine assistance during these times of affliction, by which we may be sustained in or delivered from them. And that is prayer. God has given us the faculty of prayer. We have a place we can turn to. When all the physicians and all the doctors and say there's really nothing we can do, well, there's another place we can flee to, and that is the throne of God in prayer. Now, here in 3 John, Gaius was a faithful servant of God, but was evidently plagued by physical sickness. The Apostle John told Gaius of his wish, and you see there in verse 2 where he says, I wish above all things. That word translated wish is also can be translated as prayer. I pray. I pray above all things what? That his body might have health, even as his soul was in health. He was praying for his bodily health. And he was saying, your soul is in really good health, and I want your body to have the same health as your soul. I wonder if that request was granted of you. If your body was in the same state of health as your soul, what would that mean for us? What would that mean for some people? For some people, it would mean serious illness. If their body was in the same state of their soul is sick, their body would be sick. But for some, it would mean near perfect health because their souls are right with God. Now, John could pray such a prayer for Gaius because he was in a good spiritual state. But how exactly are we to pray for ourselves or others when sickness comes? Now, we read the New Testament and we read about Jesus healing. We read about the disciples and the apostles healing and great miracles being wrought through certain people who had the gift of healing. And so we might think, well, I need to pray that God would send someone with the gift of healing who can lay their hand upon me and I can be miraculously healed. Is that what we're to do when we come up with some sort of sickness? Well, no. The apostolic gift of healing, as it's called in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, which produced the miraculous healings recorded in the Gospels and Acts, has passed away. It was a gift, it was a sign gift for a certain period of time, and it was to be used to confirm the word. Mark chapter 16, you can read about that, through these miracles that were wrought, through healings, through raising of the dead, through speaking in tongues, through prophesying and so on. And those sign gifts, they've passed away. And you see that even as through the progression of the New Testament. During the apostolic period, there is a clear decline in healings. From those early healings, especially in the early part of the book of Acts, where all they had to do was take a handkerchief out of Paul's pocket and take it up the road and the person would touch it, they'd be healed. But then as you progress through that New Testament period, you don't see that happening. Paul himself suffered infirmities. Epaphroditus suffered serious sickness in Philippians chapter 2. Timothy, he had often infirmities and he had some stomach problems. And what did Paul say? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Trophimus, Paul had to leave at Miletum sick. He had to leave him. He couldn't travel with Paul and help him. Paul was there and Trophimus is sick. And instead of Paul healing him, he said, I've got to leave you behind. You're sick. You see how throughout the New Testament, and this is one of the last of the New Testament books to be written, at least Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. And so you see that decline of the sign gifts there and the gift of healing. So that gift of healing is not in operation today. but God can still heal today. He can and does grant healing today, but it's not always his will to heal. We must realize that. It's not always his will to heal. Despite what the Pentecostals will tell you, no, God's will is not always to heal. And so we had to pray accordingly. But before we pray regarding sickness, it is vital for us to understand God's purpose in sickness, viewing it from his perspective, which will then inform our prayers. So if we understand God's purpose in sickness, we'll know how we ought to pray when we're sick or others are sick. So we need to realize, first of all, the purpose of sickness. God's providence oversees and governs all his creatures and all their works and their actions. So God's hand of providence is governing his creation. Sickness, health, death, and life are in his hands. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, the Lord says, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. This is our God. Life and death is in his hands. Health and sickness is in his hands. In Job 5, verses 17 and 18, this is Eliphaz speaking. he says, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. And we understand that the binding up and the making whole, but it also says God makes sore and God wounds. So you see, God is in governance of all these things. Now, sickness is a part of the curse of sin upon all creation. We understand that. The present world is under God's curse because of sin. And even as believers, we come to the Lord, we're born again, we're made new creatures. You know, we still live in these bodies that are subject to the curse and to these normal afflictions of life. We don't escape that just because you're a Christian. And so we understand that. The fall in Genesis chapter 3. Romans 8 speaks about these things and how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, waiting for the new body that is not subject to all this sickness and disease. And so we groan in this life and through these infirmities. Afflictions may be the result of our own choices and actions. So we can bring upon ourselves sickness and affliction and so on there. As a principle in Scripture, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And so we see that in Galatians 6. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption. So that's obvious. You know, if I eat an unhealthy diet and I just eat junk food all the time, never eat healthy food, what's going to happen? I'm going to get a sick body. If I don't exercise, if I smoke and drink, you know, I'm abusing my body, I'm going to expect sickness. And so this is just, we reap what we sow. And sin brings its own punishment. So we sin and we can expect God to bring consequences for that, because sin, the wages of sin is death. We see that throughout the Scripture, and that's just a fact we understand. Foolish, self-willed choices result in punishment. Proverbs 27, verse 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So we don't prepare ahead, we just pass on, we walk into trouble and we find punishment. Slothfulness brings affliction. And so if we're lazy, God brings affliction upon those who are slothful. And Proverbs speaks a lot about slothfulness, and I've given you some references there. So we understand, just in a general sense in humanity, People make wrong choices. They can bring affliction and infirmity to themselves. But when we turn to the believer, God uses suffering to work good in the believer's life. So this is more specifically to the Christian. Trials promote spiritual growth and godliness. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Also in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual benefit to going through trials, and that includes sickness and physical suffering. It draws us nearer to God. Trials equip us to comfort others in trouble. And so God teaches us through the sufferings we go through how we can help others who go through the same thing. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. So we're going through tribulation, and what happens? God comforts us. But then he says that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so that we receive comfort of God in our tribulation, we see someone going through the same tribulation, and then we bring that comfort of God to them. See, God's instructing us and equipping us to comfort others. Suffering also teaches us obedience to God. Hebrews 5 verse 8, speaking of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's a remarkable thing. Here's the Son of God on earth learning obedience by the things which he suffered. How much more can we learn obedience by the things which we suffer? And it's God's method of training us. God chastens and corrects us through suffering. And so when we go astray, when we walk into sin, God, as a loving father, will chasten his children. You're familiar with the 119th Psalm. The theme of the psalm is the Word of God, and just about every verse speaks about the Word of God in some way or another. But there's other themes. Another theme in Psalm 119 is affliction. Let me give you three verses from Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He says, here's something that took me from going astray to being obedient. It was affliction. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He's learning through affliction. And verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Affliction comes of whatever sort, might be sickness, it might be some sort of human affliction, whatever. Where does that come from? Is it just a random thing? Is it just something that happens that people do, or that some random... He says, no. He says, thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. He said it came from God. This came from the hand of God, but he does it in faithfulness. Many truths there about affliction. And you want to read about chastening. It's in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. I won't take time to read that. But it's an evidence that we belong to God, that we are his children, because a father will chasten his children. He doesn't chasten other people's children, but if we belong to God, he is our father, we are his children, and when we sin, he will correct and chasten us. And it's for our good. It's not joyous at the present time, but it's grievous, but it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Okay, and so you see these things. God chastens his children. Suffering humbles us and exalts God's power in us. This is what Paul learned. Paul learned this through the sufferings that he endured. He said in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, I would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. We thought, we're going to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. God put this trouble upon us So we'd stop trusting ourselves. It was all hopeless. We'd have to trust in God. We look to God for our help because everything else was hopeless. So also in 2 Corinthians 12, we recall there Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. And it was very grievous to Paul because he prayed to God not once, not twice, but three times that it might depart from him. Paul wanted God to take this thorn away from him. But what did the Lord say? The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That was Christ's answer to him. He said, "I'm going to give you my grace instead." And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." He's weakened through this thorn and brought low through this infirmity. And he says, "You know what? I'm weak, but he's strong. And the power of Christ rests upon me." And that's what the place we need to come to when we go through these afflictions. And suffering works to perfect our future reward in glory. So this is, it's not only benefits us in this life, and it works spiritual maturity in this life, but it also works for our benefit in the next world. 1 Peter 1 verse 7, I read from that before. "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And that's a remarkable thing. You know, Paul went through a lot of stuff. He went through a lot of persecution. Remember at Lystra, they stoned him, they took him out and they stoned him, and they thought they'd stoned him good enough to kill him, and they left him for dead. I mean, that's to be stoned. That's what an awful thing. But he said, it's a light affliction. And you think of all the torture and the suffering that all the martyrs have gone through throughout history. He says it's a light affliction in comparison with eternity. And really, when you compare what we go through in this life, even the worst that we can go through in this life, in comparison to eternity, it is a light affliction. Even death itself is a blessed thing. It's a promotion to glory if we belong to God. And he says it's working. It's a working and far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, the more affliction, the more we bear up under affliction in this world, the more glory we enjoy in the next. All right, so we see there we need to, first of all, realize the purpose of sickness. And then secondly, we need to retain perspective of sickness. So this is when affliction comes and sickness comes, we need to view it the right way. The flesh views and responds to suffering wrongly. And this is our natural response. You've got the diagnosis, or you've got this pain, it's unbearable, and it's just come upon you. What's your immediate natural carnal response? Fear. Fear. What's going to happen? How are we going to get through this? How can we afford the treatment? How are we going to keep going? And you know, what are we going to do? And then all these fears come in. All these fears come in. And I'm reminded of those 12 spies that went into spy at the land of Canaan. This is before Israel went in. And they went in to spy at the land. You know what 10 of the spies said? They said, "There's giants there." They were filled with fear. They said, "Yeah, this is too big. This is too much. We're going to be destroyed. We're just grasshoppers. They're giants." But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they didn't see the giants. They weren't filled with fear. They were filled with faith. They said, "Our God is greater. We believe God. We trust God." And that's really shows the two responses we can have when these calamities come into our lives. We'd be like those 10 spies who say, "This is a giant. I can't, there's no hope." Or we'd be like the two, Joshua and Caleb, and say, "No, God is greater than any giant, than any distress or disease or whatever we're facing." Okay, so we need to watch out for fear. This is the wrong response. Also, envy. This is another carnal response, is what people say. "So why is this happening to me? Look at those people. They don't have to go through what I'm going through. Why can't I be like them? Why are others not suffering like I am?" See, envy, comparing ourselves to others and thinking, "I wish I was like them." What about doubt? This is another wrong carnal response, doubt. What is God doing? Has God forgotten me? Why is he letting this happen to me? And there's doubt. There's doubt in the wisdom of God, the doubt in the goodness of God. And even strong believers, when they come to, they're confronted with something life-altering like this, the doubts can creep in. You think of John the Baptist, that great preacher, that bold preacher who would take anyone on, even kings, and yet here he's in prison for his preaching. And he's starting to doubt. And he sends his disciples out to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? Are you really the Messiah?" That's a shocking thing. But here, even John the Baptist is wondering, is he really the Messiah? Why is this happening? It wasn't supposed to be this way. Discouragement is another wrong response. We can become discouraged. Instead of being encouraged and walking with the Lord in the joy of the Lord, there's discouragement and cloud and depression comes. That's not of the Lord. We need to watch out for that. And bitterness towards God. Bitterness towards God. In Job 5, verse 17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth." But he says this, "Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Says a similar thing in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And also Hebrews 12, verse 5 quotes that. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Why is the scripture repeatedly saying, don't despise the chastening of the Lord? Because the flesh despises it. So it becomes angry against God. God, why are you doing this to me? This is too much. And he says, you be careful. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't become bitter towards the Lord. Just trust in him. All right, so these are wrong responses we need to guard against. But there's a right response. We must seek to view sickness and suffering with God's perspective. Here's the right perspective. It is the soul, not the body, that is the priority. See, the people of this world, they live for the physical. They live for the temporal. They live for the body. And so it's everything in their lives are tied up with the body. And so therefore, when something goes wrong with the body, with the material, the temporal, well, their whole world falls apart. But what if you're a Christian and you're living not for the physical realm, but for the spiritual, eternal realm? What happens when the body is afflicted and the temporal things fail? Well, big deal. I'm not living for the physical. I'm living for the spiritual, the eternal, you see? And so where are our affections tied up? On the things of this world or are the things of the next world? Now, as we see, that's the case with John's prayer for Gaius. What's his priority? His priority is the prospering of the soul, but he also wants the body to prosper. It's the soul. That's the important thing. The body is a mere temporary tabernacle for our eternal souls. That's how we should see these bodies. It's just a housing, a tent, temporary tent for these souls, the eternal soul. That's a vital thing. As in Job's case, our suffering should be viewed as a part of the greater warfare between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Job didn't see that. He didn't see what we can see by reading Job about that meeting between God and Satan and how Satan was trying to get Job to curse God. But we see that and we understand there's a greater spiritual battle going on. That we don't know exactly, you know, how it's working, but we know that there's greater things at work that we can't see. And we need to keep that in our minds. Even in the darkest of trials, we can have confidence that God is with us. And in that 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord has promised that he is with us always, even to the end of the world. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee," Hebrews 13, verse 5. And he promises in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus promised, he said, I'll pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Not to come and go, but to abide with you forever. And so if you're a believer, if you're saved, you have the comforter, the parakletos. It literally means to call alongside, the advocate. And so the comforter to be with us. And so even in those dark times, he is with us. We need to remember that. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus, he suffered in his flesh. Remember, he took upon himself a human body. He suffered what we went through. what we go through. And he is able to succor them that are tempted, Hebrews 2 verse 18 says. Succor or aid or help. And so he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to go through these afflictions. And so therefore he is fully equipped as our high priest to aid and help us in our temptations and trials. You see that also in Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 16. And in view of eternity, even the greatest of trials is a light affliction, as we mentioned that previously. Even the greatest of trials, it's a light affliction. He says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're only temporary. They pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you looking for? What are you looking at through your life? Are you looking at the things which are seen? Just all the physical. That's all the world does. See, they're caught up with what we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch. You see this Taylor Swift. You see the people going mad over it. And they're just flocking there in their thousands, forking out huge amounts of money just to see this person and this individual on this stage singing all these just really meaningless songs. That's the world. They're looking for the things that are seen. We don't look for those things. We think they're vanity. We think they're nothing because we look for the things that are eternal. All those things are going to pass away, the things of this world. And so when we look to those eternal things, the worst that this world can throw at us is a light affliction. And death for the believer is merely a promotion to glory. As Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. Again, the world doesn't think that way. Death is a loss to them. And that's very true. It's a loss of all good things, loss of all opportunity to be saved from hell. But for the believer, death is a gain. We think of what we leave behind. Think of what we go to. Paul even said in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So you know what I want to do? I want to leave this place. I want to be with Jesus. And God in his wisdom may mercifully take a believer's life early to spare him from evil to come. This is a very helpful verse here in Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So you see a righteous person, a good, godly person, but they die, and perhaps they die young. And you think, this is not right. But the scripture says they don't consider this, that God is sparing them some evil to come. Now, what sort of evil could that be talking about? In Israel's case, it could be the invading armies. They're going to be spared all the horrors of those things. But it could also be evils in themselves. And that God knows if that person remains in this world, that they're going to perhaps fall into sin and mar their testimony and just ruin what they've the good that they've laid up. And God says, you know, I'm going to take you home now and save you from the evil to come. See, we don't know these things, but God does. And God is all wise. And there's an instance of that in 1 Kings 14. I'll just try and relate this to you quickly. Jeroboam's son was sick. Jeroboam was a wicked king and God was going to wipe them all out. Jeroboam's son was sick and Jeroboam was seeking to find out from God if his son was going to live or die. God said he's going to die. But the reason he's going to die, the Lord said, is might shock us. He says, the child shall die, this is 1 Kings chapter 14, and shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. He says, out of all your house, you're all wicked. But there's this one son, this one boy, there's good in him, and he's going to die. I'm going to take him home young. Why? Because he's going to wipe out in a brutal way all the house of Jeroboam, and they were going to all die. The animals are going to eat their carcasses and all these things. And so God took him home early to spare him from all that. So you see, We don't understand these things, but God does. And his wisdom is greater than ours. There was a story about a minister. He was praying over a child apparently dying. He said, "If it be thy will, spare." The poor mother's soul, yearning for her beloved, exclaimed, "It must be his will. I cannot bear ifs." The minister stopped praying. Well, contrary to expectation, the child recovered. But the mother, after almost suffering martyrdom by him while a stripling, lived to see him hanged before he was 22. Would have been better off dead. And, you know, God knows these things. So we just need to trust him. And God's grace is sufficient to sustain us through sickness if God does not deliver us from it. He can sustain us through sickness if he does not deliver us from it. And that certainly was the case with Paul's thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God's grace was all he needed, to the point where he could glory in his infirmities and he could take pleasure in them and rejoice in them, because when he was weak, then he was strong. And it was all because Christ's grace and his power was upon him. We must always submit to God's sovereignty, whose thoughts and ways are far above ours. We just need to know our place. You know, it is so presumptuous, so proud for us to say, "Why God shouldn't have done this," or "God should have done this." Does the clay have a right to question the potter? How presumptuous. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He does whatever pleases him. Psalm 115, verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And even sickness and disease may bring glory to God. Remember that man who was born blind? And his disciples were saying, "Well, what? It must have been sin. Who sinned?" This is John chapter 9. "This man or his parents that he was born blind?" That was their thinking. If you're born blind, somebody sinned. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." He was born blind so God could be glorified, and in that instance through his healing. You see? And so God brings glory to himself even through those things, such as sickness and disease. All things, including sickness, work together for the believer's good. Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." You know how a pearl is created? A pearl is created when some sort of particle or a piece of grit, some sort of irritation, gets into the oyster. And as a defense mechanism, the oyster starts building up this film around this particle, and it builds up, and layer after layer, it builds up until a pearl is created. But what does it begin with? An irritation. Something foreign came in, and this pearl is the final result of it. And I think that's a good way to think of the infirmities, the afflictions, the sicknesses, and all those things that we don't really want in our lives. God is working them together for good to produce a pearl through our lives. And those who suffer according to God's will must commit their way unto him. 1 Peter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God." That in itself is a remarkable thing. Suffering can be God's will for your life. Suffer according to the will of God. What? "Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Just commit your soul to him. You're suffering, it's God's will that you suffer. Commit your soul to him. He's a faithful creator. And like that story of there's a pastor, when he would go to visit sick people and in scenes of death and sickness, he'd pull out a bookmark, and on the back of the bookmark, it was just all a jumble of threads. And he'd show that to the person. They said, "What's this? This is just all a big mess." And he'd turn it over, and on the front side, it would say, "God is love." And so often we only see the backside of the story. We see the jumble of the threads. But one day, when we get to glory, we'll see the what God sees, and we'll see his masterful hand working out good in our lives. God has a purpose. He's not shocked or surprised by what takes place in our lives. We might be, but he isn't. And these things don't shock God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we need to retain perspective of sickness. And then thirdly, we need to rightly pray in sickness. So this is, once we understand God's purpose and why they're suffering and what God is doing through our sufferings, then we can pray correctly, you see. Now, if we're to pray rightly, hindrances to prayer must be dealt with and avoided. There's many things that will hinder our prayers. So that you might be praying and is not getting to the throne of God. What's some hindrances to prayer? I'll just run through these things. Selfish purposes. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James 4 verse 3. You're asking for what you want and not what the will of God is. I want this and I want this to happen. No, you're not going to receive that. Selfish purposes. Iniquities. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 verse 18. Idols in the heart. Idols will hinder our prayers. And not just physical idols, they can be idols of the heart. Anything that takes the place of the worship of God can be an idol, and that will hinder our prayers. Ignoring the needs of others. Proverbs 21 verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Disobedience to God's word. 1 John 3 verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Also Proverbs 28 verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Not forgiving others. Mark 11 verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Another hindrance to prayer is strained relationships between husband and wife. You read about that in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Unbelief is a hindrance to prayer. If we ask in doubt, we can't expect to receive anything from God. James 1 verses 5 to 7. Not abiding in Christ, John 15 verse 7. Not abiding in truth, Psalm 145 verse 18. So that's a good checklist. You make sure none of these things in your life that will hinder your prayer. And then we need to have the right spirit of effectual prayer. When we come before God, what is the spirit we need to come to before God in? It's one of reverential worship. How did the Lord Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. You're worshiping God for his holiness. You see a person bowing before God, reverencing him. We don't just come flippantly. No, we come revering God and worshiping him. That's the spirit of prayer. A spirit of holiness. We're to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of who? A righteous man. A righteous man availeth much. A spirit of faith. Spirit of faith, Matthew 21 verse 22. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Fervency, a spirit of fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Persistence, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 verse 1. We need to pray with thanksgiving. Everything we pray to God must be with thanksgiving. Philippians 4 verse 6. And with fasting. Fasting energizes our prayers. It adds power to our prayers. And so if we really want to have effective prayer, we need to add fasting to our prayers. So there's elements to the spirit of prayer. But then we also need to have the right content in our effectual prayer. So we come with the right spirit and we need to have the right content in our prayers. We need to pray according to God's will. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," praying for God's will to be done. The Lord Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's how our prayers ought to be. Lord, may this come to pass, but not my will, but thine be done. Whatever thy will is, let it be done. And so we need to pray according to God's will. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So we need to make sure we know what the scriptures say and we pray according to the will of God as revealed in the scripture. The content of our prayers should be for God's glory to be exalted. That's a chief thing as we pray in our prayers, not for my benefit or my glory or honour, but for God's glory, however that comes to pass. Philippians 1 verse 20, he says, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, the only thing I want is Jesus to be magnified in my life, whether it be by my living or by my dying. And for Paul, it was both. All right. And so for grace to be given, we need to pray for grace to be given. That's what we need from the Lord most of all. That's what God gave to Paul with his thorn. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when do we come? In a time of need. That need has come, God has sent something. So what do? We come in that time of need. Where do we come? To the throne of grace. And what do we come for? For mercy and grace to help in time of need. And so that's the chief thing. God, give me grace. Lord, God, give this person grace in their time of need. And for God's peace to keep the heart and mind. Philippians 4, verse 7, we bring our requests. We're not anxious. No, we let our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's no fears. There's no of none of those other things, the envy or the depression. No, it's the peace of God. And for the God of all comfort to bring comfort. And 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. To enable the sufferer to maintain a good witness of Jesus Christ before the world. So we want to, when we suffer, we want to be an example. This is how a Christian suffers. We're not like the world when we're moaning and groaning and just lamenting and wishing this and that. No, we're faithful to God, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick. For unbelievers to be convicted and converted through this testimony, that they can see Christ working in and through us. And for doctors to have wisdom in treating the sickness, this is a good thing to pray. And we can pray for healing. I believe that. Now, some people say, well, you know, we don't know if it's God's will to heal, so therefore, should we pray for healing if we don't know it's God's will? I've heard people say that. Well, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, does that mean strictly we're just to pray for literal bread that is made from grain and baked and turned into bread? No, obviously it means much more than that. It invites us to petition God for those things which promote our physical life and health, all those things that promote life, you know, whether it's food or you know the things that we need to sustain life. That's a prayer for those things. And so therefore that would include our physical well-being, including that petition of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer for healing ought not be for selfish purposes, but that God would be glorified in it. So what is the end result we want from this? Is it because I get something out of this, or that God is honoured through it? In Psalm 85, verse 6, listen to this. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He's praying for revival, God to bring revival to the people. Why? For their own sake? No, that they can rejoice in the Lord. And you see that also in Isaiah 38. You know, praying for someone's life to be preserved. Why? Well, Isaiah 38, verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. So the idea is, you know, if I die or if this person dies, there'll be one less person to praise God. There'll be one more empty seat in the house of God where when we praise God, oh Lord, preserve life, that they can continue to praise the Lord. That's a good prayer. God does not promise to give all we want, but all that is good for us. And what we want sometimes is not what is good for us. A good parent does not give his children everything they ask for because that would not be good for them. We understand that. Likewise, what we think is good for us may not actually be what is good or best, but God knows what is best for us. Psalm 84, verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What a promise. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And God knows what is good for us. Except that if God wills not to heal, to be content. And you see that with David and that the child that was born from his relationship with Bathsheba. And David prayed and fasted that the child might live, but the child died. And the child died, and David was content. He washed himself, he stopped fasting, he stopped mourning, and he understood, well, this is God's will, I'll be content. All right, now, just in conclusion, suffering transforms for better or for worse. It'll transform anyone. Anyone who suffers, anyone who gets sick and has some affliction, they'll be transformed by it. Some people will become bitter, but some people will become better. Which will it be for you? Sickness ought not to be seen as an unwelcome intruder, but a divine opportunity for God to show himself strong on the behalf of his people. And when it comes, say, God did this for a reason, and he has his purpose, and this, he's going to show his power and his grace through this. James 5 verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Simple command. And this is what God wants us to do. We need to pray. In trials, some seek answers, some seek solutions, but few seek God. How few people out there, when they're afflicted, pray to God? How few people who profess to be Christians, when they're afflicted, seek God and pray to him? How often can it be said of you, ye have not because ye ask not? God, here's the storehouse of God available to us, and yet we don't ask for it. Ye have not because ye ask not. What a privilege, as the hymn says, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, we are to be doing our duty to love the brethren and to bear one another's burdens by praying for them in their time of need. That's our duty to one another. We're called to do that. Now, let me ask you, are you praying for those in need? And are you praying with those in need? And there's two things there. It's good for us to pray for those, but when we're with them, what a wonderful thing. Instead of just having two people in a conversation, why not bring the Lord into it? And let's talk with the Lord and bring the Lord in here. We're gathered in his name. And what a wonderful way to minister to someone, another believer, when they're going through a trial, to pray with them and to bring the whole situation before the Lord. It's a precious thing. And now we are not merely encouraged, but commanded to be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. And to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful blessing that God not only afflicts us, but he gives us the privilege of dealing with that affliction and coming to him in prayer during those times of need.